Well, there are times in life when perhaps you have the privilege. Surprise.
Sorry, Pastor Chaya.
Just don't call me late for supper. Call me whatever you like, just don't call me late. Times in life when you might have the opportunity, the privilege to be with others, and you get to see the intimacy of their relationship. And it's a privilege. Times like when a child is born or when a couple are preparing for marriage. And it's interesting to me how there's a sense of something sacred that's happening when you're around a couple like that or around a family in the last moments of someone's life or in those times when the intimacy of the relationship is just so important to be there. What we have in John 17 is the prayer of the Son to the Father in the last hours of his life. And there's a sense with this passage that there is this close and intimate relationship between the Son and the Father. We get to, because God has revealed it to us, we get to listen in on this intimate relationship and on this prayer of Jesus the Son to God the Father. This is called his high priestly prayer, that Jesus was praying, and we will see it in three parts. First, for his own glorification, and then for he prays for his disciples, the 11 who are with him, and then he prays for all who will believe in him, all of the church throughout the history since these days, since this time when he prayed this. Today, what we are looking at is the first five verses where Jesus prays that he will be glorified. And we get a sense with this passage that he's praying with the Father with this concept of sort of checking in, where he's saying with his Father, this has been our plan to do this rescue mission into this world. And now we're wrapping it up. The hour has come. And now these things are happening. So the Son is asking the Father to glorify him in this last of his earthly mission, the last part of it. When Jesus had spoken these words, verse 1, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Now, for us to understand this, we have to understand what it means to be glorified. What is Jesus talking about when he prays that he would be glorified? It comes from the basic idea of the word glory. To be glorified is to have your glory displayed. But what is glory? Glory comes from a Hebrew word, kavod, that means weightiness or heaviness. And it's used to explain someone's, to describe someone's reputation, their honor. Something that makes a person valuable, gives them significance. It is also used to describe a visible splendor. So, for example, in the Bible, creation is said to be glorified, that it reveals the glory of God, that the heavens declare the glory of God. This concept of honor and reputation goes throughout the Bible, and you see it with people when they become wealthy. In the Bible, their wealth is considered their glory. It says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 29, the glory of a young man is his strength, but the glory of old men is their gray hair. Now, amen. The idea there is that there's a different kind of glory for people in different stages of life, and strength marks a young man. There are different ways that people have glory and display this weightiness about who they are. in old age, in Proverbs 16:31, to understand that, Proverbs 16:31 says that gray hair is the crown of glory, is a crown of glory. In other words, that when a man is young and he has strength, that's something significant. And you see a young man do something of incredible strength and you say, wow, you know, he's strong. And that's impressive. You see an old man who has a head of gray hair, figuratively on here. But the point is that it's wisdom gained over a lifetime. In Jeremiah chapter 9, we're told, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor the strong man glory in his strength. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. In all of these things, there are ways in which we can find significance, and we can seek glory. We can hold on to glory. So our health, our beauty, our wealth, our possessions, these are things that are types of glory. Okay? Jesus says to the Father, Father, I pray that you will glorify me now. And he says this specifically, the hour has come. Now glorify the Son, that the Son may glorify you. The hour has come. Throughout this gospel, the hour is mentioned over and over again. There was a time when a large group of people wanted to make Jesus king, but it says that his hour had not yet come. And so he moves away from it. They tried to kill him at one point, but he slips away because his hour had not yet come. His mother at a wedding party told him to do a miracle, and he said, my hour has not yet come. Now, Jesus says, the hour has come. Now it's time for the Son to be revealed and for his glory to show. Jesus begins this prayer in reference to this hour. And so Jesus is saying, the time has come, Father, the time for what you planned, the appointed hour when you will reveal my glory, when I will reveal your glory. That's his prayer. Now, to see God, to know God, is something that is not normal. It's not natural in this world because of sin. In the prophet Habakkuk, the prophet prays and says, and he prophesies and he says, there will be a time when God's glory will be known throughout this world. And he says it this way, in that day, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. But for now, God is hidden in general, but he has chosen to reveal himself in this specific way so that we can see who God is through his Son. Now, the problem is this. As we are living in this time, in these days, the problem is for us that we settle for lesser glory. And we seek our own glory, or we grab hold of something with less glory than there is in God. This is a big problem. Back in John chapter 5, Jesus is talking with some religious leaders. And this is when he said, you diligently search the scriptures because you think that by them you have eternal life, but you refuse to come to me. These are scriptures that bear witness about me. He said, I do not receive glory from people. Jesus said this. He says, I don't get my glory from you, from people. But he says, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. He's speaking to religious leaders at that time. And he said, I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. And then he says this, and this is what I want us to focus on. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another? And you do not seek the glory that comes from the only God. You see, they were looking for glory from them, for themselves, but they were not looking to God for what they ought to be, and they were holding on to people with lesser glory than God himself and rejecting Christ. People strive in this world for praise for their own glory in different ways. People strive for praise for being respected because of their beauty, because of their wealth, because of their strength or intelligence or achievements, or in all the different ways that we can glorify ourselves. And here's the problem. It is never enough. It will never be enough. It will, if you hold on to that, it will leave you empty and it will leave you unsatisfied. In fact, we are warned in Proverbs 25:27, it is not glorious to seek one's own glory, no matter how you seek it. Why? First Peter quotes the prophet Isaiah from chapter 40 of Isaiah's prophecy when he says, here's the problem, people. All of you, all of us, all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. The problem with the glory that we might have for ourselves, whether it's our intelligence or our strength or our big, beautiful houses, or the great achievements we've had, is that just like flowers in a field or grass in a field, it won't last. It will die away and it will go away. It doesn't matter how beautiful you are, your beauty will fade. It doesn't matter how strong you are, your strength will fade. Intelligence, riches, if you are living for those things, if you are living for that, it will go away. It will not last. All of our glory is like the flowers of the field. They wither and they fade. Do not settle, friends, for lesser glory. Jesus is praying here for something which is our great hope, and it is His glory. And it is for us. His glory, He is glorified in the work that He did. Now He says that in the beginning of this again, He says, the hour has come. What is the hour? It is the time when Jesus would suffer and die on a cross, be buried in a tomb, and come alive again after 3 days. He says, the hour has come. So glorify your Son. The hour is when God most fully displays His glory in this world. It is what we are given to most truly and clearly and with the most brilliance be able to see this is what God is like. This is who God is. And we are pointed especially to the cross. We're also to look at what happens right after that, that He dies and is buried, and that after 3 days the grave cannot hold Him and He comes alive again. In that little window of time, what is called here His hour, we see His glory. We get a glimpse into who God is and what He has done. When we observe this hour, He reveals who He is. And, you know, it starts to sort out all kinds of problems. People think about God in these theoretical ways, in these philosophical classes in college and in books. And they say, well, can God really be loving if He allows these things in the world? Or other people will say, can God really be just with so much crime, with so much evil? And when we look at the cross, we see the answer that, yes, God is a God of love. He loves us so much that He sent His Son to die in our place and to take away our sins. He's a God of justice because He will not let sin go unpunished. Sin must be punished, and He proves it at the cross. He is a God of wisdom. Who could have thought up such a great salvation, a rescue mission that he accomplished and only he could accomplish? We see in this hour the saving power of God, the holiness of God, the beauty of God. We see the incredible worth and the riches of who God is, all of his attributes in this amazing orchestra of what God is doing in this hour. In that hour, Jesus says, he prays to the Father, glorify the Son. Now, what is the purpose of Jesus' glory being revealed? His glory, friends, is revealed in that hour for you. It is for your good. I want you to see this very clearly. Look at the beginning of verse 2. The beginning of verse 2 starts with this word, since. It connects what's going to happen next with what happened, with what he prays for just before that. How Jesus' prayer, there's a connection here logically between verses 1 and 2. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, that is all people, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. See, Jesus is saying we have a plan to rescue people from sin, to give them life, to bring them into your kingdom. Because of that, Father, let it be known who we are. Glorify the Son, because the Son will reveal who you are, Heavenly Father. His glory is to be revealed for giving eternal life. This is all part of his plan. God's way of giving eternal life is to reveal himself through his Son, so that in coming to truly know him, we trust him. You see the Son and you say, wow, he loves me. No one else has ever loved me. No one else could love me like he does, what he has done. Jesus is glorified in that hour. We see who he is. We see what he has done, so that we will wake up from the stupor of living for this world, for our own glory, or for any lesser glory, and so that we can have eternal life. Now, friends, I want us to think this through. Every person you know who is living for glory here in this life is doing so because, don't blame them, that's the best that they know. If someone is living for the physical comforts of this world, if someone is living for maintaining their strength or their beauty as the top priority in their life, it's because that's the best that they've seen. That's the best that they know. People with hearts set on riches and beauty and praise, we have something better to offer them. We have a better glory to say, look at this. Come and get this. It's so much better. It is way, way better. This I love this little illustration from Pastor Chaya. Or should I say Pastor Ben? I'm just kidding.
It's up to you.
It's up to me, okay. Here's the thing. Being close to God, but not knowing Jesus, not seeing his glory to trust in him, is not good enough, and it is a dangerous place to be. Not believing in the Son means not having eternal life. He alone gives life. Look at what our verses say. You have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Being close to God by going to church is not knowing the Son, and it is not having eternal life. Being close to God by reading the Bible once in a while, or having a relative that loves Jesus, is not good enough. Okay? It is a dangerous place to be. Near God because you read the Bible is a good place to be, but don't stop there. And don't let your friends stop there. Don't get to the point where perhaps on the day of judgment you will have someone that is close to you that says, you know, I thought that I knew God because I thought that we talked about God, but I needed to know that there is only salvation in Jesus. And now it's too late. Don't get to that point, friends, because nothing short of knowing the Son, knowing the glory of who He is and the saving power that He has for every sinner that turns to Him will save a person. It says in 1 John 5:13, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has eternal life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. That's the whole difference. That separates all of humanity for all of eternity. Well, what does it mean to have eternal life? Verse 3 explains it this way. That eternal life is knowing God. It is communion with God. It is a relationship with God. It starts now. It's not about the length of time. It's about the quality of the life. It does last for forever, so it's called eternal. But the point of it is that it's life. It's the goodness of knowing God. It's the fullness of seeing His glory and holding on to it and entering into a relationship with Him. It starts now. So eternal life is a relationship with God. If you know God the Father through Jesus, then you know real life. And Jesus says that He has authority to give life. This is good news. You know, on this chapter, there was a guy, I think it was Thomas Chalmers, who preached like 257 sermons on this passage. I think we're only going to do 3. But whole books have been written about this one chapter. Something amazing is here, friends. This has been called the Holy of Holies of the New Testament. In this, we see just some amazing glimpses of the Father and the Son praying to the Father. And one thing we see here is the loving heart of God to save and welcome sinners, to give life to people who are lost. He says that to all whom the Father has given to Him, Jesus gives life. This whole book is written so that you may believe, that we should believe in Him, and that when anyone turns to Him, He gives life. He gives real life that is knowing God, and it lasts for forever. It starts small. It's like a baby's first breath. But real life begins by just knowing Him, and He gives us life, and it develops, and it grows, and it flourishes. And now I want to show you something that is just so, it grips me. In verses 4 and 5, the tenses of how Jesus prays changes. Okay? Jesus is praying about His homegoing in these last couple of verses. And He's praying as if it is already completed, as if the hour is completed. And He prays for what He asks, for what He wants to happen, what He knows will happen. In other words, He's praying that the work being accomplished, that something will happen at that point. Notice how in verse 4 He says, I glorified You. He uses past tense. 3 times He uses past tense. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. Verse 5, and now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. Jesus had a mission to do, so He left heaven. We see that at the beginning of the gospel, that He came, He dwelt among us, He put on flesh, He became a person, a human, so that full God was joined with full humanity. And that was His rescue mission, to redeem us. He humbled Himself and took the lowest place, the place of the lowest slave in this world. And He took the lowest place and He humbled Himself all the way to the point of dying on a cross, as if He was a criminal. And now, because of this rescue mission, because God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become in him the righteousness of God. And God accomplished that work. And now God exalted Jesus to the highest place and has given him the name that is above every name. And when Jesus prays here in verse 5, God, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you, he's talking about what he experienced from all eternity. The intimacy of being God the Son with the Father, full joy, full radiance of glory. He is going to enter back into that, but something is different. Because now and forever, Jesus has joined himself with humanity. And he has a physical body, but it is a glorified body. After Jesus' work was done, he was glorified again and he did return to the Father, but this time with a body like ours, only glorified. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, 42 and 43, it's about the resurrection, about Jesus' resurrection and our being raised on that last day. As Christians, we have a hope that is in him. It says that because Jesus is glorified, that when we who believe in him now are raised, we too will be glorified. We will be raised. We will be. Our bodies are falling apart like flowers in a field. And what we have now is deteriorating. And it will die unless Jesus comes back first. And we will be sown in a grave somewhere. And it will be sown in weakness, what you have. But if you know Jesus now, it says that you will be raised in power. That you will have a type of glorification that will be like his. And you will have a body that never gets sick. You will last forever in a reality that is like his risen body. Can you wrap your mind around that? It says in Romans 8 that all of creation is longing, it's groaning for the revealing of the hope of the glory of the sons of God. When that day happens, everything will be different for forever. And the Bible says that we will be put in a place where we will judge angels. Psalm 8, David prays this. When I look at the heavens, the work of your hand, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. And this is his question. David says, what is man that you are mindful of him? Who are we in God's great order of all these things that he has made? What is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? Yet, verse 5, you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. And crowned him with glory and honor. David had a glimpse of the place that he has for his image bearers in this world and for eternity. It's incredible. At the end of Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says this, but our citizenship is in heaven. People might be suffering as Christians now in this world. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can endure crosses now. We can endure suffering now. And we don't have to seek after our glory or hold on to any lesser glory because our citizenship is in heaven. And we know the Lord of glory. From it, from heaven, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. You can see this throughout the New Testament. You can see it in the Old Testament. It says that he will transform us like to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Here's our final application, okay? Jesus is praying that he will be glorified. Nothing less will do than seeing the glory of Christ. whether you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, or you are here this morning and you are a Christian, being focused on His glory is where there is life. Finding Him is like His parable of finding the pearl of great price, the merchant that finds a pearl of great price. All the other glories go away. The man in the parable found a pearl of great price, and he said, that is what I need, that glorious pearl. And he went and he sold everything that he has, and he bought that pearl in order to get it. It's a very worthwhile exchange. Have you ever talked to people when they're about to get married? Again, that relationship. Choosing to get married, sometimes young people will, especially young people will say, you know, your life is going to really change. You're not going to have all of the single life that you have now. It's a choice to not have all of those single things, but it's a choice to have something. And when people are getting married, they'll say, you know what? That's what we want. Yeah, this is a choice, and it's worth it because we want to be together. That's what it's like to know the glory of Christ. In Song of Songs, chapter 3, it says this, I found the one my heart loves. I held him and would not let him go. That's what it's like to come to know Christ. That's what it's like to see his glory and to hold on to it. In The Glory of Christ by John Owen, you can see in the front of your bulletin this little quote. This is where you will find life, friends. On Christ's glory, I would fix all my thoughts and desires. And the more I see of the glory of Christ, the more the painted beauties of this world will wither in my eyes, and I will be more and more crucified to this world. It will become to me as something dead and putrid, impossible for me to enjoy. By comparison with the beauty and the glory of Christ, nothing in this world can compare. He is so much better. And I want to leave you with that thought, to fix your mind and your heart. Turn to Him to have life. Fix your mind and your heart on Him. For Him to be glorified is your best good. Let's pray.